Well, life really is worth living because Jesus lives. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Well, take your Bible again and open to Colossians chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 3 about having a new perspective on life. Your perspective really is the way that you see something. A simple definition of perspective is a point of view. And in Colossians chapter 3, as we've been studying what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he was encouraging the believers to have an eternal perspective that was centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In way of reminder, let me remind you that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was primarily teaching the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ is supreme in all things, and Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. And because of that, the apostle says, it changes your perspective when you really do believe that Jesus Christ is supreme and that Jesus really is sufficient. Now, with this passage this morning, I want you to look in verse 16 and in verse 17, and I want you to think about this one key thought that I'm going to share throughout the message this morning. As a follower of Jesus Christ, your perspective should be determined by God's word and strengthened by worship that is biblical. Let me say that again. As a follower of Jesus Christ, your perspective, it's not determined by news, opinion, upbringing, culture, or context. Your perspective in life should always be shaped and determined by the Word of God and then strengthened by worship that is biblical. Look back in this passage of Scripture at what it says. Beginning in verse 16, I'm going to read verse 16 and 17 again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, I realize that we're in a different day. Some of the things that I'm going to say and need to be applied into our lives, I recognize that during this current crisis with the coronavirus, that singing is not encouraged, and I thoroughly understand that. I think that your safety and well-being is important. But I also want us to understand that worship and singing in worship is normally and routinely a critical part of your spiritual life and your spiritual strengthening as a follower of Jesus Christ. Just over 500 years ago, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther began what became known as the Protestant Reformation. But it didn't involve just theology and preaching. It also involved singing. As a matter of fact, when most people think of the name Martin Luther, they think about him as a theologian and as a preacher, but he was also a prolific hymn writer who reinvigorated singing in what became known as the Protestant Church. Luther would say this, "Let God speak directly to his people through the Scriptures, and let his people respond with grateful songs of praise." One of the early martyrs in the Protestant Reformation was a man by the name of John Huss. And John Huss, when he was martyred, it was said that he was martyred for, among other things, speaking the heresy of congregational singing. One Presbyterian scholar by the name of Ligon Duncan said, "There is no part of the worship life more in need of reformation today than congregational singing. But this reformation will not come by simply telling people to sing any more than telling a child to eat something they don't like makes much of a difference for very long. We need not only to know what we ought to sing as Christians, but to learn to love to sing as Christians. Now you might ask the question, why would the Apostle Paul, he said to us in verses 1 through 4, the focus of your life needs to be Jesus Christ. And then he's encouraging us to live out with the mind of Christ, the right attitude that Christ had, that we're supposed to love one another as we love ourselves, and we're supposed to love God most and love people the way He loves us. And then we learned about the peace of God that is to be the ruling dominion peace in our hearts that governs the guidance and direction of our life as it partners with the Word of God. And suddenly, the Apostle Paul then says these words in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And literally, what Paul is now doing, he's saying, if you're going to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the word of God and worship are critical disciplines in your spiritual life that are intended to strengthen and sustain your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three truths that we're going to find in this passage. First of all, in verse 16, he says, God's word should permeate and govern your life. Notice in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ relates to the revelation he brought into the world, which is Scripture. The word that's used for dwell here means to be at home, to live in. Paul calls upon the believers to let the word take up residence and be at home in their lives. And the word richly, when he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, he's saying that it needs to be extravagantly or abundantly at home within your life. I can tell you this, that one of the greatest indicators as to someone's faithfulness and perseverance in their spiritual life has everything to do with their relationship with the Word of God. What I'd like to do this morning is show you some truths of Scripture that I think will help you to let the Word of God permeate and govern your life. The truths of Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern every thought, word, and deed. So the Word of God dwells within us, first of all, when we hear it. Matthew 13, verse 9 says, He that hath ears, let him hear. Now, I believe that the preaching of God's word is a central part of what we do in worship. And the discipline of hearing the word of God preached and hearing the word of God read is a critical part for every believer in Jesus Christ. During these days, I realize that not everyone needs to meet in person. But I do believe with all of my heart that the discipline of gathering with God's people in worship to hear the word of God together is critical for every believer. And if you belong to a local congregation, the discipline of doing that with God's people when they gather is an important discipline in your life. I believe with this current context, the Lord is testing His people, and the enemy is tempting God's people at the same time God is testing us. There are many that have decided in their own personal spiritual lives that the discipline of corporate worship, I think every member of our church, if they do not feel that it's appropriate to worship in person, they should gather every Sunday at 9:30 out of the discipline of gathering with God's people to hear the word of God from the man of God for the people of God every single week. Do you agree with that? It's important to your spiritual life. If you want to let the word of God permeate and govern your life, you've got to hear it. Secondly, you have to handle it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says to young Timothy, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but handling the word of truth. Now, what that means is that not only are you to hear the word of God when it is preached, but if the only time you open your Bible is on Sunday, then you're going to greatly diminish the strength and sustaining power of your spiritual life and the focus that you have on Jesus. I want to encourage everyone here, we need to read God's word every day. We need to pick up the Bible and we need to let it literally permeate our lives because we read the Bible in the ongoing discipline of feasting on the word of God. If you want the Bible to permeate and govern your life, you hear it, but you also have to handle it. You handle it. Third, you have to hide it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word I have laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David reminds us that when God's word is hidden in our hearts, now what does that mean? I believe not only does it mean we handle it on a regular basis, but it also means that we have memorized it. Scripture memory is an important discipline in the Christian life. And the reason it's such an important discipline in the Christian life is because there are going to be those times that you don't have a written copy of God's word available. What if you found yourself in isolation? What if you found yourself literally locked away from everyone and anything that you had access to before? How much of the Bible have you hidden in your heart so that you can repeat and quote back passages of Scripture to help encourage you and sustain you? I believe that God's word must permeate and govern our lives, but it does so when we have hidden it in our hearts. Now, I want to tell you what else it'll do. When you're spending time hearing the word preached, when you're reading the word of God on a regular basis, and when you're memorizing Scripture, at those moments that the enemy tries to tempt you or discourage you or confront you, the Bible says God will give you the right words at the right time. And I believe it comes from Scripture. God gives you from His word what you need. So you hear it, you handle it, and you hide it in your heart. And then, fourth, you hold it fast. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. In other words, we are holding fast to the truths of Scripture, that the word of God may permeate and govern every area of our lives. So Paul says to the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let there be an abundance of God's word permeating and governing every area of your life. But there's a second truth that he speaks to us. He also says that worship flows from your interaction with God's word. It amazes me that there are so many people that don't like to sing in church. Because literally, singing is commanded in Scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. There's a time to be quiet, and there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to be still, but there is also a time to express exuberant, joyful, glorious praise to our living God. The Bible says that worship flows from your interaction and intimacy with God's word. Here's where he says it in this passage. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now then, with all wisdom and teaching, those words don't go back to what he just said. They go forward with what he's about to say. With all wisdom and admonishing one another, You teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Both teaching and admonishing are the results of a life overflowing with the Word of God. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that the church sang great songs of faith. What are the Psalms? Psalms were taken from the Old Testament Psalter, the book of Psalms. They sang psalms that were put to music, much as we do today. Isn't there something wonderful about simply singing the Word of God? It's a beautiful and a glorious thing. But what about hymns? Hymns were expressions of praise to God. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, what we call the kenosis passage, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that though he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That whole passage, it's believed that it was used as an early hymn in the church. How beautiful it is. Hymns. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs emphasize testimony. They express in song what God has done for us. When you have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you, it produces not just information, but it also generates psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, when you have interacted with the Word of God on a regular basis and have experienced the truth of God, it translates into the worship of God, which should be filled with Scripture, the Word of God. So not only does the Bible teach that the Word of God should permeate and govern all of our life, but it also teaches that worship flows from your interaction with God's Word. You can come to church, but if you haven't been in the Word of God personally throughout the week, it's hard to worship. Someone said, "Isn't that a command to sing to the Lord new songs?" There are still new songs to be sung to the Lord. What if the church had stopped singing new songs in the 15th century? Then we wouldn't have "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What if Christians stopped in the 16th century? There would be no Charles Wesley or no Isaac Watts. What if the church stopped a generation ago? Then no one would be singing "In Christ Alone." You see, the reality is, whenever people talk about singing in church, the number one thing they talk about is style, not substance. And the issue is not style. Styles change. What most of us grew up singing out of the old Baptist hymnal is not what was sung during the days of Martin Luther's Reformation, though some of those songs are in our hymnal, and I love them. But there are some great songs that are being written today, and I thank God for Christian singers that sing biblically accurate songs. We have no business singing anything that is not scripturally accurate. Amen? The content of what we sing must be found in the Word of God. Now, there are two things we learn about this. First of all, he says, singing involves teaching based in God's Word. Singing comes from teaching that is the impartation of positive truth. One writer said, congregational song is part of the teaching ministry of the church. Church musicians and pastors should ask themselves, if our people learned their theology from our songs, what would they know in 20 years about God? It's a good question, isn't it? The second thing this passage says, he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, the positive aspect of impartation of divine truth, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the word admonishment is the negative side. Whereas teaching says that singing involves teaching based on God's word, singing also involves admonishing from God's word. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It means to warn people of the consequences of their behavior. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you really want your focus to be on Jesus, if you want to keep your perspective in life God-honoring, Christ-centered, and eternity-focused, you want to display all the qualities and the character of Christ, then the Word of God and worship that is biblically based is what is going to strengthen and sustain you in your daily walk. That's what he's saying. We read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Have an ongoing reality of the indwelling, overflowing, artesian well of the Holy Spirit that is constantly bubbling up and overflowing in your life. And we all agree with that, amen? But what's interesting is in verse 19 and verse 20, what follows, here's what Paul says. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Do you realize there's over 400 verses that refer to singing in the Bible? Now, I know when it says singing and making melody in your heart, some people say, "Daryl, I wish you would just sing in your heart because I'm not a good singer." As a matter of fact, the other day, Rick Stone hurt my feelings. I was singing and Rick said, "Daryl, you hit every key in that one song." I thought it was a compliment and I realized it wasn't, but we're fine though. But he's not saying that singing is what you do in your heart. He's saying that singing is the overflow of a heart that has been filled from the Word of God. I understand the days that we're in. But I want you to understand that gathering with God's people in corporate worship and listening and hearing other believers sing praise to God according to the Word of God is spiritual nourishment to your soul. Worship flows from your interaction with the Word of God. Christian, congregational singing. I've heard of house churches in China who were under great duress, that because of the scrutiny of the government, these Christians would gather in small clusters and they would whisper and sing praise to the Lord because of what it did for their souls. Oh, to God, that when we gather, we would not be concerned about what anyone thinks or what anyone says, but that when it is appropriate and we can do so with great gusto, God's people, the church as a visible manifestation of the gospel on earth, should be a singing testimony to the joy and reality of Christ, who is our life. There's a third principle in this passage. Grace and gratitude energizes spirit-filled singing when the church gathers for worship. Grace and gratitude is what energizes spirit-filled singing when the church gathers for worship. Notice what Paul says. He says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, the word here and the idea here is the word charis, from which we get our word grace. Some scholars have debated, is he referring to let your heart be filled with grace, or is your heart filled with gratitude? My answer is yes. He's saying that gratitude flows from having experienced the grace of God. And when you have experienced the abundance of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, out of the innermost being, when you know the grace of God and you are grateful that God took you from darkness to light, from being lost to being saved, from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, from being on the outside to being on the inside, from being someone not a family member to now being the sons and daughters of God. When you understand what that is in Jesus Christ, there erupts a song that when you heard that old hymn, Because He Lives, how many of you wanted to get up and just say, hallelujah, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Would to God that His church in these days would rise up and sing His praise glorious because Christ has already overcome. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. But we'll go to a concert and our favorite country artist will begin to sing some love ballad and we'll sway. We'll get our phones out and put the light on. We'll go to an Alabama game and the Alabama motto will start being played and we'll stand up and we'll cross our heart almost. But when we begin to sing the praises of God, we fold our hands and silence our lips. Now, sometimes that's a good thing because we're so overwhelmed we can't sing. But the church explodes in praise because of the grace and gratitude we have towards God. One writer puts it like this: the root of true thankfulness is the gratitude in our hearts for the unmerited benefits of God's goodness in our lives. This root blossoms into a good, positive, and loving attitude toward the call to sing from God and from the leaders He's given in our churches. I mean, what other explanation is there? Paul is saying, keep your perspective focused on Christ and the reality of His eternal plan. But if you're going to stay focused, if you're not going to get distracted and drift away and get cold, you have got to do so by allowing the Word and worship to nurture you, to strengthen you, and to sustain you. Kenneth Woost, a Greek scholar, translated this passage like this. I think he did a phenomenal job. The word of Christ, let it be at home in you in abundance, with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing each other by means of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with the grace singing in your hearts to God, and all, whatever you do in the sphere of word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, constantly giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's interesting, in Matthew 26, verse 30, the Bible says that after Jesus told them to drink the cup as a sign of His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew adds, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As He walked towards His arrest, Jesus sang. In the depths and heights of His passion, Jesus sang. We have a singing Savior. And I think the church ought to be a singing church. So how do we apply this? If you look in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I think there's a fivefold prayer that you and I can pray. And here's what it is. Lord, let my agenda reveal the identity of Jesus. He said in verse 17, whatever you do in word. Secondly, Lord, let my energies be spent for Christ and His glory. Whatever you do in word and in deed. As we close out, there's three more. Listen to this. Lord, let my efforts rely on the authority of Jesus. Whatever I do in the name of Jesus. Fourth, Lord, let my attitude reflect a heart of grace and gratitude, giving thanks. And Lord, let my actions reflect my affection for Jesus Christ to God through Him. See, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I believe you do. And I'm really convinced that right now, the enemy may be having a heyday with many of God's people, because I've talked to so many people that say, you know, Daryl, it was easier to be disciplined to read the Bible and to pray and to go to worship or to gather for worship when things were normal, whatever that means. But now I'm working from home and it seems like I never quit working. Or, you know, the kids are home, they've not been in school, and now it's summer and they're home for sure, and everybody's on top of each other, and it's hard to find a quiet place in the house to even go. And people begin to drift from the priority and the practice of gathering with God's people. See, that's why the online presence is so important, so that people who cannot come in person and some who should not come in person can say every week at 9:30, I'm going to be with God's people. I'm going to worship with God's people. I'm going to sing with God's people. Even if I'm in my home with my family or if I'm sitting there by myself, I'm going to worship with God's people because I need Him and I need them. And I'm going to let the Word of God pour over me. Folks, listen to me. Without the Word and without personal and corporate worship, you will not sustain this strength in yourself to stay focused. I know that. Are there exceptions? Always. But according to the Word of God, let the Word of God richly dwell within you and teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want you to stand with me this morning. Over the next few weeks, we've got two more weeks left in this series. Today, we're talking about keeping our perspective right on the Word and on worship. Next week, we're going to talk about keeping our perspective right on relationships. Paul now talks about husbands, wives, children. And then the final week of the month of July, I'll speak on keeping our perspective right on work. As we go through these days, we need to encourage each other. If you're here today or listening online and you would like to speak with a pastor, we're going to put a slide up and you can text us, you can call, or you can email us, and one of our pastors will be more than happy to respond. If you're here today and you say, Daryl, I don't know Christ, but I'd like to know him. We would love to talk with you about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you know you're a Christian, but you want to join our church. We'll be glad to help you do that. Maybe you just need someone to pray and encourage you. I want to pray with you and for you today. And as we prepare to dismiss our service, the team is going to come back and sing this glorious song, Open Up the Heavens. And as they sing, you're going to be dismissed. And I want you to take away this thought. The Word of God and worship are necessary spiritual disciplines to strengthen you and sustain you. Father, thank you for this word from Paul that you gave through him that we might hear from you. God, I know I need you right now. I need your help. I need your grace. And I need your mercy. Lord, every one of us right now, it would be so easy to get our eyes on other things. But God, I want to keep focused on you. I don't want to lose sight of you. So Lord, help me to be more disciplined in the word. Help me to cherish worship. And God, use it for all of us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless. Please be careful as you exit. Give folks time in front of you. Have a great and glorious day. You're dismissed.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us.